In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. I think he had most of us at well-aged wines. I can't imagine being invited to a dinner party and not going. I mean, every once in a while I have to decline an invitation because I have some other commitment. But if someone invites you to a party, especially if you know it's going to be a good party, you know, sometimes you may kind of dread it, you may find an excuse, but you know, there's some good parties out there. If so-and-so hosts it, you know there's going to be good food, good drink, good conversation. Why not go? And here is God offering the feast. God is saying, here, take it. And yet we know that people have rejected it. I mean, that's the centerpiece of Christ's parable today. Remember where this comes in the context. This follows right along from the past 2 weeks' readings where Jesus is giving parables of the kingdom. And last week we heard about God planting a vineyard and then the tenants not paying God back and being kicked out and being replaced by other tenants. This is in that same vein. But here were people invited to the wedding feast. And they reacted badly. Some just ignored the invitation. I gotta go to work. And others actually grabbed the slaves, inviting them in. Hey, come to a party. No, I'm going to kill you instead. I don't really get it. It's a different kind of mindset. But that's kind of the point. I mean, it's a parable. It's supposed to be at least a bit over the top to make it memorable. It's not an actual history lesson here or anything. He's making a point. He's talking to a crowd with a large number of Pharisees in it. And I think I've mentioned before that of all the different groups in first century Judaism, Jesus was probably most like a Pharisee. They were right there together, although there was a bit of a separation. I think that's why Jesus worked so hard with them to try to get them to see what they need to be doing. Their reliance was on, if we just follow the law, then we never have to worry about anything again. And Jesus says, yeah, okay, the law is good, but you're missing the point. The law in and of itself is not the point. It's what the law points to. That's the point. That's way too many uses the word point in one sentence. But because as he tells them, the whole law hangs on loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's not that important that you tithe your cumin and your mint and that you strain out gnats from your soup, which is what the Pharisees were arguing for. And so Christ tells them these stories that those who originally were intended to have the kingdom, it's more than that. The kingdom is spreading beyond now. The time had come for God's promises, for God's covenant to extend beyond Israel. This is what Paul is doing. That's why he writes so often about law versus grace. It's not that he's saying the law is gone. He's saying the law has been fulfilled. In Jesus Christ, the purpose of the law has come to fruition. The time has come for the covenant, the promises of God, to extend to everyone. Invite all of them in. Of course, when they do, we have this little bit here that's a bit troubling, at least to me. Here's this one guy. I mean, he was out in the streets minding his own business, and a slave comes up and says, hey, bud, you want to go to a party? The king's throwing one. You can come. Okay. And he walks in whatever he was wearing. And apparently he is the only one who didn't realize you should dress up nicer for this thing, but he didn't. And the king comes in. Friend, how did you get in here? And he's speechless. I can understand. The guy invited me. And it's not even so much, well, go put on something else and come back. It's bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, over the top, so we remember it. But what are we supposed to do with it? I mean, Jesus did teach this parable. What's going on? Well, part of it is the idea that God is extending God's kingdom beyond Israel. And part of it was the Pharisees were so focused on just Israel, they were missing the big picture. They weren't wrong for that, they just weren't right enough. They didn't think big enough. God was expanding God's promises that all were called in. And this isn't a new feature. In the Old Testament, the imagery of the kingdom of God being like a tree where the birds of all the birds of the air will come and nest in its branches. They understood that to mean that all nations would come under the God of Israel. I think it just took them by surprise that it was that moment. Whoa, now? Okay, they weren't ready. They couldn't see beyond their immediate thing. So when Paul is telling people to rejoice, to look for good things in Philippians, yeah, it's a lot of fun to compare Philippians with Galatians. I know you probably don't do that in your off time, but in Galatians, Paul is mad at the people in Galatia. He calls them, "You foolish Galatians, who has led you astray?" There's love underneath it, but he tears into them a bit. Philippians, though, it's all love. "I love you guys so much, I can't stand it. I wish I were there right now." Philippi must have been a heck of a place. Paul wants to be there, and so he says, "Rejoice and look for good things and do these wonderful things." Yeah, I find it interesting that when they gathered in all the people, it was good and bad. And then it was the king who decided which one wasn't appropriately dressed. It wasn't the servants who brought the people in who decided. It wasn't the other guest who decided who was out of place. It was the king who decided. And I think if we're going to take something from this parable and fit in with what Paul is saying about joy, we have to understand that we're the other guest. And we're not even the first round. We're that second round pulled in to fill the tables up. We should be glad just to be there and not worry about who else made it in. Because who are we to say he's not worthy? I mean, let's face it, none of us is worthy. None of us is good enough in and of ourselves to be worthy of God's grace. And we should never fool ourselves into thinking that. And I don't think we consciously do. We don't walk around saying, "Well, yeah, of course I'm saved. I need to be. I'm great." But sometimes we do forget that need. It's not so much one extreme or the other. It's that middle where we don't even think about the fact that we are redeemed sinners. And there's two aspects to that, at least. One, we then forget to do those good things that we're called to do, the things that God gives us grace for in the first place, to do those good works. But then also there's the idea that we're not the ones who do the sorting. It's way above our pay grade. We're not able to do the sorting. We don't know what's in someone else's heart. We hardly know what's in our heart. But God knows. And we're to trust that God knows what God is doing. That's easy to say, but sometimes difficult to do. Even in our own lives, we need to trust that God knows what God is doing. That doesn't mean we have to just accept everything thrown our way, but it does mean that we can have faith to see us through these things. To do, as Paul says, to look for those things that are good. I love this phrasing. "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." That's not what I do a lot of time. Much easier for me to pick out the things that really annoy me. Sometimes kind of enjoy being annoyed, I think, which is bad. Because if we want to be able to rejoice, we should look for those good things, those excellent things. Because we will find what we look for. This doesn't mean that there's nothing terrible. But it means we're not to be looking for the guy who's out of place because he's wearing the wrong clothes, the one that we think may not be worthy. Not our job. We're to be looking for the wonderful things, the beautiful things, the joyful things. Because God provides those. God gives them to us. God invites us to the party. So let us come. Come to the party. Come and rejoice. Come and be part. And trust God to settle any who shouldn't be there, perhaps. That's not our job. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.